The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. From God's Word this morning, we'll read a couple of short passages from Hebrews chapter 11, starting with the first couple of verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. In verses 8 and forward. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This ends the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Well, my name's Chris Audino. I am a little taller than this mic, I think. I'm the executive pastor up at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover. And thanks for having me here today, and my daughter, Alma. I actually, Mark, by the way, who just read the passage, last time I was here, he gave me a challenge. He said, anytime I share an illustration that involves my children, that I should give him a dollar. I think this was a commitment that a previous preacher had shared with him. So I just want to get one in the bank right now. I'm going to be using this later. Alma, this is going to you. All right. Does that sound like a fair deal? Later on. So if I happen to share a story about my kids, then I owe her a buck, and you guys can call me out on it. Not only am I the executive pastor at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover, but I'm also a friend of your pastor, Doug Cooper, and he and I were traveling companions this past week down to Ocean City, New Jersey, where we were at CRC's, big CRC proper, north-south, at our youth retreat. And it was fantastic. We had a great time. And we, you know, you learn a lot about a guy when you travel with them, right? You kind of get the ins and the outs, the highs, the lows, ups, down. You learn about swimming, volleyball. Your pastor has dance moves. Store that one away in the bank. He's got a little shimmy thing going on. Ask him about his shimmy. You'll have to check him out on that. He's great at volleyball. You might not have known that. He's a great volleyball player. He's also a really faithful dude. He, and I know you know this about Doug, but I mean, it's just one of those things that as I've gotten to know Doug, I've really come to respect him, love him, look to him for guidance and counsel, because he really is somebody who faithfully loves and pursues God, pursues Jesus Christ. And don't tell him I celebrated him that much. It'll go to his head, please. But we should pray. Let's pray before we dive into this passage. Would you join me, please? Our Father in heaven, as we look at these stories of faith, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, that we would receive you, Father, that we would receive your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us and guides us. Lord, help us. Help us now. Help me to speak clearly, to communicate well, to be helpful to these. Lord, would you bless this time? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you've been around CRC for the last few months or handful of months, you know we've been walking through the book of Hebrews. And today we're walking through what is most often known or commonly called the Hall of Faith. And now, I would say this name has always kind of hit me the wrong way. And unlike the Hall of Fame, this is not about great people doing great things. You know, like Babe Ruth, you know, you go to the Hall of Fame, Babe Ruth hits over 700 home runs in his baseball career, just over a 20-year career. That's great. But it's actually, it's different. We call it the Hall of Faith, but it really is different. It's actually just about normal people, by the grace of God, trusting in God, relying upon him, and him providing over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, you could scan through the stories that are summarized in our passage and see, and they are summarized. These are very condensed snapshots of very big stories. They're all about the provision and care of God. And to pick up on Noah Crane's sermon that he preached last week, and by the way, if you haven't heard this, I'd commend it to you. It introduced this section of Hebrews. He said this. He said, true faith is anchored in God's character. He said, God is a rewarder, a promise keeper, and a savior. To please him, you must have faith. And this is directly from our passage or from Hebrews 11. He also established that we all have faith. You have faith. I have faith. Every person has a day-to-day faith. I'm trusting in this podium that it's going to hold up my stuff. I'm trusting that this floor is not going to cave in beneath me. You're trusting in your chair. These are all everyday kind of faith acts. But we also have a saving faith. Every one of us has a saving faith. This person or this thing is going to provide for me life and purpose. Some believe in the God of the Bible. Others believe in themselves. And still others believe in other gods. And what I'll say as we step into this, the Bible, the God of the Bible, offers us the most reasonable, the most relatable, and the most reliable faith. It's the most reasonable, reliable, and relatable of any of the faiths. Meaning it touches our head and our hearts. We get God. God gives himself to us in Jesus. And in Jesus, we have love, we have hope, we have meaning and purpose, and we have beauty. And there's a lot more I'm going to say about that, and we're going to talk about this as we unpack it today. But there are six stories in the text. In this passage, there are six stories, and they're, like I said, they're very big stories. Each one of them does indeed show us the provision and care of God, but they also show us what faith looks like. They also show us what faith looks like. What does it look like to trust the God of the Bible? So the three things we're going to look at are to hear, to obey, and to hope. To hear, to obey, and to hope. The first is we have an ear toward God. My voice, therefore, is not the only voice there is, that I'm actually listening to this God. Not only that, but that I have a heart toward God. So I have an ear toward him. I have a heart toward him. I'm going to obey him. but also that I have a head toward God. And maybe I'm stretching a little bit on this, but this world is not all there is. So my mind is set on a future world. My foundation is built on something that's not here and now. So let's look at this: hear, obey, and hope. Let's first look at hear. Now, we were going to look again at this passage, but let me just direct our attention to a couple of big things, maybe framing things. We should remember from the outset that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians whose lives were going very badly. They were suffering. They were experiencing persecution, and their faith was being stretched and tested. It was being put to the test. And in chapter 11, he says to them, you don't understand. The great men and women of God have never had Instagram lives. Yet they lived great lives. Repeatedly, God tells his people, we've heard this before. In every one of these stories, we see this. I'll tell you later. Just trust me. I'll get to this later. Just trust me. Over and over again, all of these accounts, God's speaking to his people, and he's saying, you know what? Just wait. I'll tell you later. We'll get to that. Just wait. I'll tell you later. You'll notice when you hear God, your life is disturbed and disrupted. This is for the Christian and the non-Christian alike. He heaves you into the big questions and uproots your commitments to culture, financial and other security, and even family. Okay, so let's look at these verses. We're going to look at them specifically. We're going to break them down here. The first one is the story of Abraham. And actually, this is the biggest thread throughout, the biggest theme. And this is referring back, to really starting in Genesis 12. You could actually read from Genesis 12 onward and pick up this story of Abraham. But we see that God calls Abraham out. This is verses 8 to 10. God speaks to Abraham, and he says, leave your home. Leave your home. Leave all of your comforts. Leave all that you have here, all of your security, and go out to this land that you don't know on a very, very long journey, as far from you as you could possibly imagine, and trust me. Just trust me. Now, I had to take some pause here and think, what if God was to call me in this kind of way, to call me out, to call you out, what would be the voices in my head saying? How would I be responding to this? How would I be listening to the voices around me? They'd be saying things like, you're crazy. I think back to the previous reference about Noah. Man, he built a giant ark. It's wild. It's insane. It's crazy. Abraham was called to pick up everything and to leave everything behind. This is crazy. You're foolish. You're blind, Abraham. What are you doing? You're missing out. Maybe you're too good for this, or maybe you're not good enough. Maybe you're too bad for this. Maybe you don't deserve it. He was called out by God to leave it all behind. Later on, verses 11 to 12, the writer picks up on the next story in the Abraham and Sarah storyline. He says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. For many years, God promised a child to them, to the point where it was absolutely ridiculous for them to have a child. And we know Abraham and Sarah had a little mistake, a misstep along the way, right? They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. They decided, hey, you know what? We've got a better plan. We're not going to wait for your provision, and we're going to come up with our own scheme to have a child. That didn't work out well, did it? But in the very same way, When God continues to promise to them, he keeps saying, you know what? Just wait. I'm going to come through. I'm going to come through for you. Just wait. Now, if they're listening to the voices in their own head, them speaking to themselves, or the voices of the world around them, it would be, you're crazy. You can't have a kid now. This is a geriatric pregnancy. You have to be 35 to have a geriatric pregnancy right now, or something like that. That's right? And I don't feel like a geriatric. I'm 41. I don't feel like an old man. But now, this is foolishness. It's crazy. You're blind. You're missing out. Sarah, you're too good for this. Or maybe you're not good enough for this. Just wait, God says. Just wait. I will provide. I will care for you. He goes into the next story, and it almost has a sense where things are getting wilder and wilder, right? The first is trusting God to follow him, right? To follow him away from all of your security. The next is that he'll provide a family for you. The following one is where Abraham takes his son up onto a mountain by God's command to offer him as a sacrifice. This child that he's been waiting for, that God would provide for him, he's now being put to the test to bring this child up on a mountain to offer him. I mean, imagine the thoughts that are going through Abraham's head while he's walking up his son up this hill. Man, this is crazy. There's no way. But it says he actually trusted that God was going to provide, that God was going to provide for him in this. We see the same thing repeated in verses 20 and 21 and 22. Isaac invoking blessings on Jacob and Esau. God would provide and care for them. 21, Jacob blessing Joseph's son. God would provide and care. You trust me. It's coming. It's coming. Verse 22, Joseph's reflection, had his reflection on the Exodus, but also what would be happening in his burial. This is a very strange one. But all of these have this framework where they're trusting that God would provide and care for them, that God would actually come through in the midst of this. And in every one of these scenarios, it defied all of the baseline reasoning of our hearts. This is crazy. This is foolish. Why would you listen? Why would you listen to this God? Why would you obey him? But in every one of these, what does the voice of God say? If they're listening, what is God saying to them? What does the word of God say when you're one of his? When you trust and follow him? He says, you're mine. You're safe for all eternity. You will be with me. I will provide for you and care for you. I have you in my hand for all eternity. No one can take you from me. Hearing him, and please hear this, hearing him leads not to doubt and discontentment, but to trust and contentment, to peace and to rest. For those of you who aren't Christians, allow me to ask the question, are you at peace and rest in your soul? For the Christian, this is a good litmus test for you to ask yourself this question. Am I hearing God speak to me? Am I actually hearing him with your relationship troubles, with your work decisions, with your next step in life kind of questions? Allow me to remind you that God cares for you more than you even care for yourself. That's actually what these people exemplified. They trusted that God would actually provide beyond their own means. He actually sees you in a better light than you see yourself. Therefore, when he speaks to you through his word and by his spirit, you would be wise to listen. Which brings us to our next point here, obey. What does faith look like in all these cases? Yes, we hear him, but what is hearing without doing? Actually, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called, so he was, when God spoke to him, he heard him, to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Martin Luther said it this way. This is in the time of reflection. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. There's a matter of staking one's life on this thing. In other words, what is it to hear someone's voice without an appropriate response? I think I need a dollar right now. I don't know what I did with it. I think I need a dollar, Alma. I'm sorry. I mean, this is the frustration we have in relationships, right? I say to one of my kids, hypothetical child, for example, none of the ones that are in this room, your responsibility for this week is managing the trash. I see the trash full and I speak to them. I say lovingly, graciously, of course, no tone. And then they don't do it, okay? I get angry, things escalate, right? Why? Because my voice is saying something that requires a response, an action. I have the dollar for you, Alma. You want to come get it now or later? Later. All right. I'll put myself on the spot. A handful of years into my marriage, my wife, Erin, confronted me. She told me she felt like we weren't connecting at this period in our life. Like we were two people under the same roof, living our lives. I was busy, she was busy, we were doing our things. And I wasn't making an effort to connect with her and to check in on her. And where there's been times throughout our marriage that we've come back to this. But I would say her request required action. I had to respond to that. Abraham and Sarah acted in faith. They went to this land of promise. They left their home. They heard God, but then they obeyed God. They trusted God to provide and care for them. Now, they stumbled in the patient's department, no doubt. They caused a big mess with Hagar and Ishmael. Yet God still provided them a son. I mean, there's a funny way to step back here and say, what other person has become more of an exemplar of faith than Abraham? 3 of the world's religions claim him as one of their exemplars, the father of their faith. Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain. He pulled the knife out to kill his own son. He was ready to offer up his own son, the one God had provided, because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Why did he believe this? What was the basis of the trust? On the one hand, we can think on the words of Andrew Murray, which is in the time of reflection as well. He says, faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. Faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. There's a sense in which the Christian faith requires us constantly to think that God is going to do the unimaginable, the unbelievable, because that's what he's done all throughout history. Abraham doesn't really have that basis of knowledge yet, and yet God provided him a son. So he's thinking, you know what? God gave me this son. Therefore, he's going to provide a way. But this act of faith spoke to another act of faith. One in the far off future. One that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac would not see and experience for themselves. God called Abraham to step out in this way to show what he was going to have to do himself. In order for us to have faith by the grace of God, God would need to send his own son to be the truest model of faith, the exemplar of faith, but to also take it a step farther and to lay his life down for us. And doing so in full trust and submission to the Father. You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was the ultimate act of faith in God. Now, was that easy? No. We see Jesus in torment in the garden with God, begging and pleading, interacting with God, pleading. Let this cup pass from me, God. Let there be another way. Is there another way? Can trusting you look different? Does my obedience require my death? And the answer is, if you don't see this now, yes. There is no other way. It requires the death of God. In order for God to pay for all the times we listen to our own voice, or even the voice of others before him, for all the times we take action into our own hands. And maybe not to the extent that Abraham did with Hagar, but it might be thinking about things that are not yours, heeding that voice of bitterness and anger and spite or vengeance. It might be lashing out. For you, it might not be selling your brother into slavery or leaving him for dead, but it might be wishing someone that you love, somebody that is in your life, were dead, or maybe weren't part of your life, or shunning them, or pushing them away, or saying hurtful or cutting words to them. For each of these acts of our heart or our hands, and more, God needed to provide his son as an offering. And this moment on that mountain pointed forward to the moment when Jesus would be hung on the cross. The holy God of the universe could not be in relationship with you apart from this. Therefore, obedience for the son meant death for him and life for you and I. You see, the God of the Bible offers repeatedly. He offers his people provision and care. We see this over and over again. And as much as that act of faith of Abraham on that mountain was indeed an act of faith, it was so much more. It was a picture. It was a picture that was pointing forward. A significant picture, indeed. So what does obedience look like then? You could say, simply put, it looks like Jesus. Every one of these people in this hall of faith, they fell. They sinned. They made mistakes. They stumbled along the way. Jesus didn't. He's fully obedient, fully faithful to the Father, even to the point of death. Therefore, if you ask what obedience looks like, it looks like love. It looks like joy. It looks like peace. It looks like patience, kindness, goodness. My favorite, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, I'm not merely trying to guilt you as I put those things out there, or even as I ask this question, but I think I need to ask it. Is this how you would be described by those closest to you? Would those be the defining attributes of your life? You see, obedience looks not like not only hearing the words of God, but actually acting on them. Taking out the trash to honor your parents. Amen. Checking in on your wife to care for her and to understand her and to love her. To hold back your sharp and cutting words. To fight against gossip and slander. To do the crazy, foolish thing like entrusting yourself to someone you cannot see, for a world that you cannot see, and a rest you cannot fully experience. Why? Because your life and hope is not built on foundations here, but they're built on foundations somewhere else. Which brings us to our final point, hope. Now, the idea of hope is intertwined all throughout this passage. You could say that faith and hope are two intertwined strands. I'll scan through just a few passages here, or verses here in the chapter 11. Verse 1 actually picks this idea up right away. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Noah did a great job talking about this last week.
We also see in verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, listen, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This same idea is picked up in 20 and 21 and 22. They're thinking about something in the future. They're looking out in hope of God's provision. They point to something beyond this moment. In the time of reflection, you see a C.S. Lewis quote. It's a fairly well-known one. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You could say that all of our desires speak to this. No one of our desires finds its fullest satisfaction here and now. You may find the best meal worth putting on all over your social media pages. But to put it crassly, it goes in and it comes out, right? Hopefully. Amen. Yeah, hopefully. You might find the best love in the world, but that person's going to fail you. You might find all the best pleasures in the world, but they don't last. They're gone. There's no desire fully satisfied or realized in this life, which can only mean that we were not meant for this world alone. You could say that this world offers us tastes of the sweet flavor of an eternity with God, but it's muddled with this bitter and putrid taste of an eternity without him. You see, faith requires something of us, that we're not about this world only. Yes, yes, we work. Yes, we get married. Yes, we may have kids. Yes, we build. Yes, we create. Yes, we make money. All those things are true. But our work is for him, Colossians 3. Our marriage is for him, Ephesians 5. Our kids are for him, Ephesians 6. Our possessions are his, Acts 2 and 4. Our money is his. This Hebrews 13, this is going to be picked up in the next chapter. Our life is his. And now, if this is true of you, if you've heard, you obey, and your hope is actually in him and in a future world, there'll be something strange about you. You're going to be weird. Now, this doesn't mean you need to try to be weird. Some of you really need to take this to heart. No, Christians have a strange legacy of being reclusive or exclusive or intrusive. We kind of have our ifs down. But it does mean our other world thinking may have us living a life that doesn't conform to this world, right? But is transformed by the glorious image of Christ. We're not living in conformity with this world. In other words, when you feel that squeeze, that discomfort, you're hearing God's voice and it's disrupting your life, like something's not right here. Maybe when difficulty comes your way, it might be easy to look at God and say, why would you do this to me? Why? Why do I have to deal with this? But if we look to these accounts, we see that there's, in those moments, there's so much more that God has for you. Look what he accomplished through these people, these normal people who just trusted him. Why would you do this to me, God? Well, because I have so much more for you. Just trust me. Trust me. I will care for you. I will provide for you. When you hear and obey him, you experience the fullness of joy. It's not easy, no. Leaving your comfort and your security, giving up family and friends, it's not easy, it's hard, but it's rewarding. I honestly can't think of a better example than so many of the leaders that were on this trip this past week. In Ocean City, it's so funny, I actually said this to the kids as we were kind of closing our session, and Pastor Don's so good at bringing this up every year. But there are leaders who take time off their work with no children there, who show up at Ocean City to just care and shepherd and love these kids. And I said to the kids, I said, you think you like vacation now. Wait till you get old. We love vacation because we don't get as much. And it's cherished. And these people are giving up their vacation for you. They're giving up money for you. They took time off to care for, to shepherd, to love, to sacrifice their bodies. Believe me, it's a beating. 4 hours a night of sleep, give or take, right? You're playing all these games. Your joints are all aching in places you didn't even... Fifth time I've spilled water at New London. Fifth time. It's just blessing, baptizing. Is that how you baptize down here? They could experience all of this. These kids could experience all of this, all of this sacrifice, because these people were willing to trust God, to step out, and to see how God could use them. I see this wonderful example every year, and it's a blessing to me. They not only heard the voice of Jesus, but they listened to him, and then they actually sacrificed this world for the assured hope of God's future promise. Their life was not about the here and now, but it's about what is to come. You see, when our hope is set on the world beyond this one, our faith is actually activated to lead, to care for others, to love. Would you please pray with me? First, I'm going to do this. I'm seeing everybody watch the drip come down here. Our Father, we need your help. We need your help with all of these things. We know that our faith is weak. We need it to be strengthened. Father, may this not strengthen us because there are really cool people doing amazing things, but strengthen us because we know that you are a God who is faithful to us, that you care and provide for us, that you are good. Father, we know that our faith is only as strong as the one we have faith in. So, Father, would you strengthen our faith in you, the God of the universe, the one that holds all things together, the one who sustains all things, the one who has our souls in his hand. Father, we entrust this time to you. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.